that everything that we do will be glorifying to God the Father. As we have often noted, there will be a great deal of worship all over the world on Sunday, but very little of that will be a sweet savor to God, and that dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is as we move into a new year, as man calculates time, a new year, Heavenly Father, in our spiritual growth, in our spiritual relationship with you, being transformed into the image of your Son. Father, we pray that this morning will be a morning of praise, a morning of that is so worthy of who and what Christ is. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the new year, and there's no real change in the schedule now that we've gone through New Year's, Christmas, New Year's, getting into the momentum. The worldwide internet is pretty well set up. Got a call just this morning from a family in another state that had listened and got into it, and just said it was really wonderful to be able just to listen to the lessons. So we'll keep working on it. Probably more Romeo now, and working out the kinks and getting the things fixed up in it. Yes. Some time ago. Yeah, some time ago. Not recently. And I heard about the internet, just thought they'd tune into it this morning and listen to an entire lesson in Galatians. That's pretty good. So, very appreciative of that, and we'll just continue. Ian and Carol McGrath looking to go down to Central and South America within a month or two, so we'll keep in touch with their missionary work and continue to support what they're doing. And anything we need to be in prayer for about that I'm not aware of. Continue to be in prayer for one another. As you strive to walk in the Spirit, there are all types of battles, marriages, relationships, finance, health, so many ways to counter our walking by faith. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. So if you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, of course the offering plate is of no issue whatsoever. But the offering is not an issue for the unbeliever, it's not an issue for many believers. It's for the believer who is giving in the power of the Holy Spirit. A believer can give for all kinds of reasons. It's a facet of worship, but we have turned it into blasphemy against God, that if I give, God will bless me. If I give a lot, God will bless me a lot. If I give sacrificially, God will bless me for that. If I don't give, God will hold back. None of that's in the Bible. None of that's in the Bible. Don't take a facet of worship and turn it into blasphemy against God. He's not a sugar daddy. He's not keeping score. So let's don't become blasphemous to God. On the other hand, the offertory is a great area of arrogant worship. I'm giving a lot. I'm giving sacrificially. I'm doing this and that. So once again, we've taken a facet of worship of God and turned it into man-centered. And we don't want to do that. So really what it comes down to is an issue between each of us individually and a relationship with God, allowing the Spirit to lead us in the area of giving. Paul makes it very clear that if I give everything I own, so that I myself become poor. I give everything to the poor. The Greek is really beautiful in 1 Corinthians 13. I give everything to the poor so that I become poor, but do not have love. And how do we get love? Walking by faith in the power of the Spirit as He pours in love, then we give Him that love. So, more important than money is our faith relationship with the Spirit, who then guides us, directs us, leads us, in the area of giving, and it becomes praiseworthy, profitable for you in that sense, and praiseworthy to God. And so we look into another year. I just smile all the time at how humble our assembly is in size and the magnitude to which God uses us in tapes, publications, internet, now the internet, speaking, and when I go out in just so many different ways. It's just amazing. And so we want to just put ourselves and let him do with us whatever he will in the year of 2003. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of prayer or worship, we are reminded once again of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. And we are most appreciative for the men and women who have given their lives throughout the history of this country, right up to this very hour, that we might enjoy this freedom. We value it, and we are most appreciative for it. The freedom, Father, in America, to live where we wish, worship where we wish, marry, do with our money, our time, as we wish. We value and are most appreciative for this freedom. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our life, how to use the freedoms that we have politically, economically in America. If it were not for the spiritual freedom, Father, we would be no different than the unbeliever in what to do with our freedom. But because of our spiritual freedom, we have eyes to see how to use our time, where to live, where to worship, marriage, what to do with our money. So, Father, we praise you, we thank you for the spiritual freedom that we enjoy. And now, Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, the manner in which you have seen fit to use this assembly. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. So this morning we have a special treat. You have not met very many members of my family. My mother came some time ago and just wanted to know why, if I were going to write on the overhead on the wall, could not write it where everyone could read it. And that was her main observation and being here. And I'm really happy, really honored this morning. My nephew is here, Paul Bynum, and his lovely wife, Kenna. They're such a handsome couple. My goodness. They live in California, obviously. And we're driving my other nephew, Paul's cousin, got married last night. And so Paul and Kenna came for that wedding. And we were driving around, and lo and behold, Kenna just does a lot. She acts, she dances, and has done so both professionally, and she sings. Aha! That was her mistake. She should have left that one out. So I just drove on a little while, and you sing, huh? And, well, do you sing in your church back in, well, they just moved to a new church, so now it's really, okay. And we kept talking. So she has agreed to sing for us this morning. And just a real honor to have Kenna come and sing for us. And so, Kenna. Thank you. to have one of your own family members. And it's been fun watching Paul grow up. I don't want to get involved or I'll start just talking on that whenever we'll get to our study. But it is something to watch one of your nephews as a little boy grow up and do all the things that Paul has done. He acts in L.A. and has a very successful business. Most actors go there, but you have to do something else when you're starting out, learning other things. And he's developed a very successful business in Los Angeles. So we're very happy to have both of you here this morning. So let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. Now, we haven't been here since the 15th of December. We went into a special after that. And so on, When Love Grows Cold. But now we're back to our regular schedule and all of our classes. Let's begin with the word of prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? It's not a standard prayer. It is impossible to correctly understand the scriptures and the power of the flesh. I don't care how smart you are, how much Greek, how much Hebrew, how much theology. It requires the enlightening ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So as Paul says in Corinthians, let us test ourselves to see if we're trusting the Spirit that he might open our eyes to what is going on in the passage before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we dare to do the most fearful thing in our lives, and that's to open the Bible. Fearful because there are so many ways in which it can be seen in the flesh and understood. We respect the dangerous ground that we're on when we open the Bible. And we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would like to have us to see and hear in the passages we look at this morning. They will have an impact, Heavenly Father, in transforming us into the image of Christ and directing us in our daily life. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have visitors. The background of John 10, we are around a little less than 6 months away from the crucifixion. Jesus Christ is gone into Jerusalem. He's in the temple area of Jerusalem. And he now is going to give a dissertation in the beginning of chapter 10 dealing with sheep. And very quickly that we can understand what's going on, because this was common knowledge to those that were listening to Christ, the Jews that were there. But for us, it is not so common. So very quickly, we'll just take a look. Here is the city of Jerusalem, and this is the north, and the sheep gate is right here, and the temple is right here. They're close, so that for the sacrificing of the sheep during the worship service. So the sheep gate is right near the temple area. It's a very stinky gate. It is, and very few people will walk through it unless you have sheep. It's just a very, very messy and stinky gate area. It is the gate area that Jesus Christ enters into Jerusalem, because he is the Lamb of God who will be sacrificed for the world. Now what would happen, I'm going to put in a pin here, and what would happen is in the evening, all the shepherds in the fields around Jerusalem, around over near Mount of Olives and out in the area, each evening the shepherds would bring their sheep into the sheepfold. And they would turn the sheep in. Now there would be a gatekeeper who would be the one who would watch what sheep came into the gate, to the fold. Then in the morning, a shepherd would come, and the sheep keeper, the keeper of the gate, let the shepherd in, and you don't brand the sheep, too many to call by name. So what a shepherd, they're all in one pen. They're not like over in Fort Worth where the stockyards, all your cattle are here and this person's cattle is here. They all would go into the same pen. So a shepherd would come in and he would call his sheep. They knew his voice. And they all had different sounds. La, 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 la. Oh, that's mine. I got to go. See y'all later. And they'd charge out. Another shepherd come in. La, 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 and they'd follow out. And that's how they would know. They would know the voice. And they'll follow that shepherd out and they would take him out into the field. That's the background of this passage. So let's just read. It's good for all of us to get up to where we left off. So let's read from verse 1, see what Christ is doing now. Truly, truly, remember that introduction means what I'm getting ready to say is going to cause you to have to make some decisions. You're going to have to make some decisions about what I'm saying. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Now, before we go on, we've already done this, those of you visiting, but look at a very important verse, verse 6. To me, one of the most crucial verses in the Bible. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were that he was saying to them. Now let's go back to verse 1. So they're not going to understand what he's doing. And later he's going to interpret it, and that's where we are right now in our study, is where he does some interpreting. But remember, the Bible does two things at once. It reveals the truth, but it conceals the truth. For the eye that wants to see the truth of what the Bible is about, they will see it. For the majority who do not want to see, they will not see what's going on. Now in verse 1, he says, does not enter through the door. Now what is that? That's the Christmas story. That's the incarnation. That is the God entering into the human race. By the door, the legitimate door, into the fold of the sheep. Now, fold of the sheep, context, nation of Israel. But principle, the whole human race. The whole human race is in the sheepfold of the sheep. The false shepherd, these are the scribes and the Pharisees, and today, preachers, leaders, teachers, who are not teaching the truth, climbs up some other way. Climbing, he works. Trying to work for your salvation. Instead of doing it simply by faith, climbing, working to be saved. He is a thief and a robber. A thief takes by his schemes. A robber takes violently what is not theirs. This is what religion does. Verse 2. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Jesus Christ coming through the door, legitimate birth into the human race. Verse 3. To him, the doorkeeper opens. Now who's the doorkeeper? Doorkeeper is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's responsible. So therefore, he recognizes, in fact, has a part in the coming of Christ into the human race. So the doorkeeper, the Holy Spirit, opens for the Son of God. And now, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Now, what's the voice? The voice is the message of the truth of the gospel. Just trust me. So the word voice refers to the words that the Messiah says, or that a shepherd or pastor might say. So the sheep hear his voice, he calls his own by name, and leads them out. That's by his voice. That's by the truth of the gospel. That's his voice. By his name. By whose name? Their name? No. We're called by one name. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. So this is his name by which we are going to go. And then it says, lead out. That's salvation one. Eternal life. You're led out. Verse 4. When he put forth all his own, and remember the word put forth is a rather volatile word, the reverse of the work of Christ on the cross. He puts forth his own. They are out of the sheepfold now. They are saved. He, the shepherd, goes before them. So remember we had a change in position. He is behind calling them out. So they go out, and then the shepherd Here's the shepherd. Here's the shepherd standing here. The sheep go out. All that are going to follow him, and not all will follow him. Not all will accept the truth of the gospel. Then what he does, so all the sheep here are out. So what he now does, he changes position to the front. Why? So that he can lead. So that we can follow him. So note the change in position. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. Very crucial. Very crucial is verse 4. What is the voice? What is the voice? What is the message that leads us out? Well, it's the message of grace. It is the message of all that man has to do is trust, faith. We put trust or faith, and we dealt with the difference in the words. Trust and faith in the one whom God has sent, Jesus Christ. So what's the voice message? Just trust me. Do you work? No. Do you have to do things? No. Do you invite him into your heart? No, that's a work. Do you make him Lord? No, that's a work. What do you do? Just trust me. If you just trust the one I send, in this case Jesus Christ, I'll save you forever. It's simply by faith. Faith only, faith alone. That's compatible with grace. That's the voice by which we're saved. Now, look what it says in verse 4, because they know his voice. What happens to so many people? They are saved by grace through faith. Yes, I understand that all you have to do to be saved is believe in Jesus Christ, and you're saved eternally and forever. There are small groups of people in the world that believe that. The majority do not. But there are a small group of people that see all you have to do is trust him. It's very difficult to do because the flesh wants to work. The flesh wants to be a part of all of this. No, I do it all. Trust me. Trust the one I said. Now, he comes up here, it's the same voice. What do I mean by that? The message here is still grace through faith. What happens is, a lot of times, here's the cross, here's the unbeliever, he is saved by grace. What is that? Believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So what's our part? Our part is simple faith. That's compatible with grace. But what happens when people get over here on this side of the cross where they're believers, now you have to do for God. Now you have to perform for God. Now you're going to have to, if you sin, boy, you got to do a lot for God. If you're going to do something for God, now you really got to work. No, that's a different voice. That's a different voice. It's not the same voice that called me. You have within you a ruler, a barometer in anyone you listen to. And you never set yourself up as a judge of pastors, teachers, but you do set yourself up to guard whether they're telling you the truth or not. And how can I know that? Because you know this voice. Now, if I come over here and say, well, you sinned, and in order to be restored after sinning, you've got to repent, or you've got to confess, or you've got to do something, or be set aside, or whatever, you say, wait a minute, no. All I did here was trusting. Why is it different here? It's not different. It's the same voice. What happens to a lot of sheep, they go to another voice. That's why Paul in Galatians chapter 1 says, there are those who what? Who distort the truth of the gospel just a little bit. But it's not another gospel. But what does he mean by that? It will not restore you. It will not deliver you in your Christian life. So it's this voice that saved us. It's this voice we now follow. So verse 4 is very important. Follow him because they know his voice. His voice is, trust me. Trust the one I send. And who is he going to send? Well, we'll see later, but we know it's when he puts us in the care of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to follow the Spirit just as we followed him by faith. Verse 5. And a stranger, they simply will not follow. Now, who's the stranger? That's that other voice. That's religion. That's work. That's now you got to do this. Now you got to do that. That's strange. You've got to learn to listen. That's a strange voice. That's not the voice that called me here. Paul, what is he doing in Galatians 5? Galatians being the primer of all of Paul's teaching. Who? You were running so well. Who's distorted you? cause you to run in a different direction. That's a strange voice. So a strange voice is, once you're saved, now you're going to have to do something. No, that's not the voice I know. This is what happens in a lot of marriages. So often, I'll pick on the man. The voice of the man changes. Wait a minute. That isn't the condition upon which we married. And so they start listening. And then a lot of times, men and women listen to other people, another man or another woman. It's a strange voice. You don't want to do that. You want to listen to the same voice that called you. And Christ's voice doesn't change. It's grace. What's grace? You can do nothing but trust me. That's grace. That's how you were saved. The voice remains the same over here. How am I restored from sin? By grace. Just trust the one I sent, in this case the Holy Spirit. How do I serve you? Trust me. My Spirit will do it. But we get over here and we start listening to strange voices. But look what it says. And a stranger, they simply will not follow. That's not the voice that called me out. That's not the gospel. That's not the truth of the gospel by which we live. But will flee from him because they did not know the voice of strangers. The voice meaning message. I don't know your message of work. Now you put it in vocabulary of God. You put it in vocabulary of Christ. But it's a different message. You got the same players. But your message is different. Your voice is different. I'm not going to follow that. It's got to be the same voice that called me out. Then we move to verse 6. Just one of the most important passages in understanding the whole Bible. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand. And how do you know who has the truth, people? Nearly every one of you passed all kinds of churches to get here. Denominational churches, independent churches. You pass so many. And they got a different gospel on how to be saved. And they got a different gospel on how to be restored from sin as a Christian, how to live the Christian life. And they all use the same book. How can that be? How can they all use the same book and have a different message? And not everyone of them is right. How can that be? Because this book is written. Well, if you want to see the truth, you'll see it. But if you don't want to, you'll see works. And we've seen why that is true. It's a very important point. But how can I know who has the truth? Because everybody, people, I don't care if you're following the biggest lie ever, you don't want a preacher that'll stand up and say, now what I'm teaching is not the truth, but I'm going to teach it to you. People, every pastor is going to believe what he's teaching is the truth. He's got to believe what I'm telling you is the truth. Is it because he believes that? No. So here you are. How am I going to know who really has the truth? You got it. You don't need a big degree. You don't need to know hundreds of doctrines. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. You don't need to know Greek and Hebrew. You got it. If you know how you were saved by simply trusting in the one whom God sent, then you know the truth. God does the work. You trust him. Faith is the battle, Paul says. Faith is the battle. So how are we going to know? We've got to listen to what the Spirit is saying. Now we've moved in to verse 7. We've covered these things. And verses 7, 8, 9, 10, these verses now declare or give a declaration on the door. 7 and 9 give a declaration on the door. 8 and 10 are opposition. People, there's always opposition to the truth. You're always going to have the Satan, the religion, that's going to oppose the truth. Look at these verses now. Verse 7, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Opposition, all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, opposition, but the thief comes only to steal, kill, destroy. Note the progression. It's progressive. He comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. And I'll show you how that is characteristic of all religions. From the very beginning of time, that's the pattern. Steal, kill, destroy. steal what is not yours, kill the truth, and destroy what God has done. And we'll take a look at how that's done. I, in contrast, came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Now, I want to get this far this morning, so let's get going. Verse 7, which we have already studied. Jesus therefore said to them again. Now, that word again, pay attention to it. That's his grace. And that's his love. They continue to reject. Doesn't matter. As long as they will listen, he will continue to give them truth. That's why spiritual love is what? Long-suffering. Why is spiritual love long-suffering in this case? Because it doesn't matter how many times you reject. Even as a believer, if you'll listen, he'll give it to you again. See, the nature of man is, hey, I've offered it to you. You don't want it. I'm out of here. You go your way. I'm gone. Not him. Not long-suffering of love. I'm here. If you want it, come back, and I'll tell it to you again. I'll tell it to you again. I'll tell it to you again. So that word again is a very beautiful word about long-suffering of love. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And remember, we have a different door here. He's the door of the sheep. How the sheep are going to go. It's a different door than what we've already been studying. We've had one door, verses 1 and 2, the door where he enters into the human race, incarnation, Christmas story. Then we have here the door of the sheep, the door by which the sheep are going to go out and be saved. Verse 8, is now this is where we left off. Opposition. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. All right, who does this refer to? Certainly not the prophets of old. Certainly not the prophets. They prophesied the truth. This refers to the religious leader standing right there before him. You know who they are today. These are the religious leaders, the spiritual leaders of our nation, right up today. And while they understand and use biblical terms, and many of them understand the Bible and the understanding of the flow of things in the Bible, they do not know the truth of the gospel. People, when I was in seminary, studied men throughout history who wrote the whole wall here with one man's work. Studying the Greek, studying the Hebrew, Aramaic, not one of them had the truth in it. All about God, all about Christ, all about this, but none of them did not even see the truth. Didn't even see the truth. Just trust me. No, it's work. You're going to have to do something. So they are leaders, just as they were here, but they're robbers. They do not know the truth. They do not know the gospel. These are those who came before him, and I'm not going to spend our time this morning. I thought about doing it and decided not to go through the development here, but this starts really with the period of the Hasmoneans, the last half of the 2nd century B.C. They go a little bit further back and dealing with the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders who kind of took over. You have the priesthood, made up in the scribes, the Pharisees, the Essenes. You have a lot of different Jewish groups. And out of these groups come the leaders of the people. And they are the ones, this is where you're supposed to go to the temple. For what purpose? You're supposed to go to the temple because you're supposed to get the truth. I want the truth. I want to know about God. I want to know about life after death. I want to know what to do when my life has just hit a blank wall. In my marriage, financially, health, all. So we want to go to church because we want to go to hear the truth. It's like, where do you go when you break it on? You go to the hospital. You don't want to go, but you've got to go. Because you hope they'll mend your broken arm. We come to church, we hope they will truthfully mend our spirit, our soul. But most of the cases, this is not going to happen. It's all a lie. And that's what Christ is here saying, calling them liars, calling them thieves and robbers. See? Now, they came before him. Now, how were they trying to lead the people? They were trying to lead the people. We studied all of this. They were trying to lead the people by the law, by the Mosaic law, using the law, just as many people do today, using the law, thinking that is going to be the solution. into all of the things that we studied in Isaiah 28 of do and do. Line on line, rule on rule, little here, little there, put it all together. This is what you got to be for God, to be saved, to be spiritual, to live a Christian life. So it came with all of this stuff of do and do. We're still in the same thing today. Chris gave me an article, I missed it in the paper, about the various things going on around the country with the big Ten Commandments and the battle to keep it in the schools, keep it on concrete things that it's been built on, and another group that's trying to get it taken out and all of this. It's a shame because Christians don't understand the Ten Commandments were never designed, the law was never designed for man to live by, ever. The law kills. The law increases sin. The law doesn't set you free. What the law is about, people, is, okay, you don't want to do it my way. You don't want to just do it by faith. You don't want to cross into the new land, the promised land, by faith alone. You don't want to be saved by faith alone, live by faith alone, be restored by faith alone. You want to work for it? You want to work? You want to do for me? Fine. Here's what you got to do. Keep the law. And you better keep every jot and tittle. You miss one little dot, it's over. You're guilty of the whole law. Because that's the system of the law. So the law is there to say, if you don't want to trust me, then try the law. You want to work? Here's what you got to do. You can make up your mind. You make up your mind. You want to do it by the law? Here's what you got to do. Be perfect as I'm perfect. And you got to do it. If you do that, you're in. Great. But you can't do it. So it's condemned. And then what does the law do? It kills. Its sentence is death. First of all, it says you can't do it, so you're condemned, and then it kills you. You want to live by the law? You want to teach your children by the Ten, raise your children by the Ten Commandments? Fine. You're going to increase sin. You're going to kill them. That's what man got told of. The law came, people, with the thunder and the lightning and the whirlwind and all the stuff on the mountain. Here's the law! And everybody went, yes, we can do it! How did grace and truth come? By a gentle breeze. Just trust me. Just trust me. It's the soft voice through the scriptures that you want to listen to, not the loud thundering. The soft voice saying, just trust me, I'm God. Okay, so this is how they're leading, with Satan's lie and the law. Then it says, are thieves and robbers. Now, we studied thieves and robbers before. Thieves, religious leaders, take what is not theirs by schemes, false teaching, Satan's lie, all this type of thing. Robbers, take what is not theirs by force, by fear, by control. That's what a robber does, taken by force. Satan characterizes both of these. We've studied these. People, let me give you a little point here. You believe in God. Believe in God, then you better believe in the adversary. You better believe in Satan. And all of his techniques designed to prevent everyone from following Jesus Christ. His first technique, his first scheme, is to hide you from the gospel. People, he doesn't mind if you go to church and think you're saved by inviting Christ into your heart, think you're saved by making him Lord, think you're saved by working, by giving, by doing, by all of this. He doesn't mind. As long as he can just distort it, that little bit where it's not simply by faith. That's all he's got to do. Just he doesn't take away the gospel. Because we know better. He knows we know better than that. We want to be with God. So he just, all he has to do is just distort it just a little from just trusting, you got to do something. And then he's robbed. Taking what's not his. He is in opposition to the truth. And then as believers, to get you that it's anything but faith in the Spirit for living the Christian life. Just distort it just a little where it sounds good. And it appeals to our flesh nature. It's not the truth. So this is his doing. This is what he's for. To keep us from one, believing in Christ as Savior, two, walking in the power of the Spirit by faith. And people, he uses religion. He uses the church and the false shepherds the pastors to do this. And he does it through his fly. We've been studying a great deal in our study on stress, anxiety, and depression, and why Christians experience it, dealing with Satan's lie. What is Satan's lie? Satan's lie is very simple. Satan's lie is my self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me, and this goes all the way back to the garden. This is in the Bible. This is a lie, but it's in the Bible. And if you want to see this, you'll see it. This is the foundation of the law. I will get the promised land if I perform. If you do all these things, I'll give you the land. If you want to go that way, okay, but you've got to do every one of them. And your self-worth is others' opinion of you. This is why people, we are enslaved to one another. Because we've accepted Satan's lie. We're enslaved to our husbands, our wives, our parents, the pastor, our friends, their opinion of us. This was one of the great hurts in the first book of the Bible, the first book written, Job. Right here, his performance plus the opinion of his three friends, and they crushed his soul. They crushed his soul. It's like Christ says in New Testament. What does Christ say? Christ says, how can you believe me when you seek glory from one another? You can't. You're living for one another and how they control you. By studying why Christians experience stress, anxiety, depression, live under Satan's lie. We look at our life. We look at things that happen in our lives. Well, my performance isn't very good. I'm not deserving of God to love me. And we believe that. I don't deserve for God to use me. And others' opinions of me are horrible. And so you're enslaved. And that's all I got to do. All I got to do is, Satan, as a pastor, a husband, a wife, a friend, is get you to believe this, and I now control you. I now control you. Your self-worth is my opinion of you and your performance for me. People, that is a lie. That's not even the way God works with us. God's truth is what? My self-worth is God's performance and God's opinion of me. And what's God's opinion of us? Beloved, in His Son, who you are in Christ. So, this is how they work. And there's so many lies to all of the to the truth of the gospel. It's just perverted a little bit. The man in the church group now that is just, this teaching has just permeated a lot of Bible or of seminaries, denominational and non-denominational seminaries, with what is called lordship salvation. It's a lie. It's based on performance. If you understand who you are before you're in need of salvation, you know you can't do anything. I'm totally unworthy. All I can do is trust you. You're going to have to do for me. So there are thieves and robbers who would prevent believers from living by faith. Let me give you two things here. One, Jesus Christ is speaking. He calls the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, he calls them thieves and robbers. Now you want to know why he's going to be crucified in less than 6 months from the point of our study? You don't go around calling religious leaders thieves and robbers, whitewashed tombstones, and get away with it. They're going to have to get rid of this man. They are going to have to get rid of this man. He is revealing who they are. And boy, once you start revealing a liar for the lies, he's got to get rid of you. Religion has got to get rid of Jesus Christ. Destroy. They've got to kill him and destroy what he teaches. Remember what we're going to look at in head. Steal, and then do what? Kill, and then destroy. It's a pattern. We're moving to the 6 months now. It's going to intensify. Our whole study starts picking up a momentum now. We're after the Feast of the Tabernacles, and we're moving towards the crucifixion. So he spares no words. Christ spares no words now. It's getting tense. Opposition's getting tense. Christ's message is getting tense. It's getting tough. So they're trying to take his flock away from him and living by faith. Secondly, the strongest, severest denunciations and warnings in all of Scripture are not toward what most people think of as those horrible sinners. You study the Scriptures, the most horrible, the most strongest, severest denunciations are against religious people. We like, as religious people like to think, oh, sins of the body. Those are the words. What did he just say? Two chapters before, a woman brought to him in adultery. Go and sin no more. He doesn't come down on her like religion does. It's the religious leaders. It's the religious leaders and their lies giving the truth. And all from the very beginning to the very end, it's not the big sinners who get the big denunciations in Scripture. It's the religious leaders who lead the people in the lies. The greatest grace is given to those horrible sinners. The greatest denunciation to the religious leaders. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep. Now note the definite article. The sheep. What sheep? Now multitudes were in that sheep bed, but the sheep referred to the sheep that followed him. This is his sheep. This is the sheep who followed him out of the sheepfold. So these are believers. This is Israel who will follow the Messiah. This is church age who follows Jesus Christ. Did not hear them. That is, his sheep did not hear the voice, the false message of the thieves. The thieves and the robbers, they did not hear the message of law, of Satan's lie, of works. Okay, this is worthy of a couple hours. You're going to get it in a minute. Who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? It's vital. It's vital who you listen to. You know that we Americans get more information in a day. I used to have the statistics on all of this. We live in an information world. Our minds are filled with information almost all day, from radio, television, newspapers, people. Well, you know what I heard? I heard that if you do this and this and this, it'll do this to your body. How many of us have heard thousands of things? Some of it not truth at all. Some of it containing truth. Very little of it totally truth. But we listen. But I'm more concerned with the spiritual. Who you listen to? Anybody? Everybody? People, who you listen to is crucial throughout all the Bible. Let me just take you a quick run. Eve listened to a voice. It was the message of the serpent. Satan in his life. He listened. Adam. Adam listened to a voice. The voice of his wife. Eve. He listened. We studied that, though. Adam knew what he was doing. Adam is a picture of Jesus Christ. Why did Christ die? He died for love of his bride, who is in condemnation. Be careful when you start condemning and working on Adam and Eve and all the things going on. It's a picture of the whole Bible. And God became man to rescue us. So Adam ate of the tree so that he would be with his wife. Job, the first book in the Bible, first book written. He listened to the boys. He listened to his three believing friends, Christian friends, if you want to call them that, they met age. Three men who believed. And what did they do? They crushed his soul. Because he listened to them. Israel listened to the false message of false leaders. And all of these end up listening to what? Satan's lie. And they all end up contrary to truth. And many end up in stress, anxiety, and depression. So what voice, what message do you listen to? And you've got to decide. You have to make a decision. Who am I going to listen to? Let me get base. Sometimes I go, if I base, you understand it. Relates to the spiritual. Woman, responder to, we're the bride, responding to the groom, so I'm going to pick on the woman here. What voice does she listen to? Voice of her husband or the voice of a pursuer? Wants to be her lover. She starts listening. Starts listening to that voice. Oh, it's just, the schemes are unbelievable. Oh, let's just have lunch. Nothing's wrong with having lunch. And then starts talking. And then after a while, starts running down the husband. After a while, starts this. All of this is a ploy. All designed. But where did it really begin? Did it, is the big issue in the bedroom, in the motel? No. The big issue is when she started listening. That happens to us, people. It's when you start listening to false teaching that is not the voice by which you were saved. Sounds good. It's got a lot of good stuff to it. But it's not the truth. But boy, do you listen. I'm not going to say anymore. I've got to move on. But I think you get the idea. They did not hear them. Who do you listen to? In every area of your life, people. Your profession, social, health, spiritual. Verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Wow, what does that mean? All that going in and out. And just take a look and say, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, third class condition, maybe they will, maybe they will not. This is a challenge. If anyone, the phrase, if anyone enters through me, that's a challenge now, shall be saved. That's the offering and it's the challenge. If anyone, now, stay with me because Christ is doing some interpreting for us. Instead of saying sheep, instead of using sheep, Jesus Christ now does some interpreting. He now uses the indefinite pronoun, if anyone. Giving this grace offer to whom? Giving this grace offer to the entire human race. All Jews, all Gentiles, anyone. The scummiest reprobate, most wonderful person in human terms. Anyone. If anyone. So the indefinite pronoun here, indefinite pronoun is very important. If anyone. Enter through me. Okay? Enter where? Well, we know about entering today, but where is it entering? Entering into eternal life. Entering into harmony with God. It is amazing how many people choose, this is what's amazing, how many people choose some form of work over just trusting. On the one hand, we can say just trusting is so simple. It's so just trusting. But you know what? That's the problem with it. It's too simple. It just can't be that simple. You cannot be eternally saved by just trusting in Jesus Christ. You're going to have to do this, and you're going to have to do that, and you're going to have to do some other things. It's just too simple. No, it's that simple. You cannot be filled with the Spirit after sinning simply by trusting. You're just going to have to do things. No, it's that simple. Just trust the one I send. It's that simple. But we cannot accept it. We've got to work. We've got to perform. My best illustration is crossing Jordan, entering into the Promised Land, crossing the Red Sea, and then crossing Jordan. They're both what happened with the water. Everything's the same. And I always think as a person who has to do a little work, there it is. There's the big water on both sides. You can walk across the Red Sea here, dry land. Ha! Ha! Not me. Boy, you weak people can do that. But I'm going to work for God. I'm going to get over here and swim across. And I'm going to do this for Jesus. Think I want to walk there? That's easy. Anybody can walk on that dry land for the Lord. I want to swim across for the Lord. You'll never make it. Because the waters are the law and the work and the do, and they'll kill you. And here's a child that says, I can swim? And boy, that looks like a raging water. And I can walk. Dad, I'll meet you on the other side. I'm going to walk. And the kid just walks. Dad never missed it. We don't want to just trust him. We want to work. We want to be a part of it. Now look at the phrase, and this is important. He shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Future passive indicative of sozo. What's important in the future, whoever in the future does this, passive voice, we receive, get it? We receive salvation. It's not active voice. What you do, it's passive voice, you receive. Got a passive voice, active voice. Active voice, I do salvation. Passive voice, I receive salvation. So the passive voice of the Greek word for salvation, sozo, transliterated for you, is sozo, and we have the passive voice. And in the passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. The action of the verb is being saved. The subject, whoever the mankind, passive voice, you simply receive it. You could have the active voice where you do something, you save yourself. It's not active voice. It's a passive voice. You receive salvation. That's why faith is the only thing compatible with grace, because faith, what is faith? Faith is receiving. Faith is not doing. Faith is receiving from God. We believe Him, we receive from Him His work. All right. Now, in the Gospels, this is another one of those things we could spend a couple of months on, but I'm going to spend a couple of minutes on it. And that's the whole understanding of salvation. Now, in the Gospels, throughout the Gospels, the word salvation primarily refers to what we call salvation one, or eternal life salvation. But when you get to the epistles, and it talks about being saved, and we've done this before, it primarily is referring to salvation two, or the Spirit-filled life. There are three salvations in the Bible. Salvation one is a shot in time. You believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved forever. But the word is also used, for the Christian life. There is a parallel between salvation one and salvation two that Scripture makes clear, if we want to see it, that we will not get them confused, but there's a pattern that is set. Now, salvation, let's just say very simple, means deliverance, to be saved, to be delivered, to save from, delivered to. So just get that basic understanding in your mind. And then we must know, like this from Lewis Berry Chaper, changed my life in the late 80s, early 90s. Every time you see the word salvation, if you'll get in your mind, that's a work of God. That's a work of God. It'll help you not to listen to another voice after you're saved. If you can recognize that here's the cross, here's the unbeliever, here's the believer, and I want to put the believer here, I'll go for the main thing, believer here in sin. If you can recognize that being saved, being delivered out from the power of sin, is just being saved or delivered out from the power of sin, is just as much a salvation as is being saved or delivered out of the penalty of sin as an unbeliever. This is a salvation, and they are a work of God. Then you'll never get confused and listen to a false voice, a strange voice. See, what a strange voice will tell you is this. Now, to be delivered, to be saved from salvation, delivered from sin, you're going to have to do something for God. No, people, get in your mind that if I'm in sin, let's say it's just because of a little mental attitude sin, hate, jealousy, bitterness, anger, you're out. Let's say it's a sin of the tongue, lying, gossip, slander. Let's say it's an overt sin, stealing, sexual, whatever it is. You get into your mind this. No matter what my sin is, mental attitude, sin of the tongue, all overt, I'm in darkness. I'm saved eternally, but I'm in darkness now in my life. How can I get over here in the light? How can I get into the light of the Holy Spirit and of God? Okay? Go back to salvation one. I believe one of the reasons that God made our eternal life salvation a one act of faith, one little act of faith, and you're saved forever, so that you will always know how to get back with God. You've done it. You accepted Christ as Savior, and something happens in your life, and let's just say you spent a decade. And in that decade, you have never walked in the power of the Spirit. You've never had a fellowship with God. You've just been a rascal. Boy, how do I get back with God? Man, I am so far out. I am so far away from God. I am such a sinner. Maybe I have to be saved over again. I don't know. But how would I get back? God says, you remember how you first entered with me? Way back there? Yes, all I did was trust the one you sent. Bingo. I did it for you there, didn't I? Yeah, I'll do it for you here. I'm God. You couldn't do anything for yourself when you were an unbeliever, could you? In darkness of sin, the penalty of sin. No, you can't do anything now under the power of sin. Whether it's 1 minute or a whole decade, you can't do anything. But I can. I'm God. Well, how can I receive it from you then? Just trust me. Well, yeah, but now that I'm yours, boy, it just seems like I've been told I'm going to have to do a lot of... No. In fact, it's even greater grace now. It's not tougher grace. A lot of preachers make God this horrible father. He's just, if I don't belong to him, boy, just all I do is trust him. But now if you're in the family and you belong to God, he's going to get you. No, people, his love's greater. His love's greater. How did you get in? Keep doing that. So this word sozo becomes so important in understanding. Okay, boy, the time is running out on me. Now, let's have fun though. Carefully look at this passage. Something that we have seen before in the Gospel of John. How? How do you enter the door? Shall be saved. How are you saved? He doesn't say so, does he? He does not say so. Now, I have in my notes, read from this point, read up to verse 19. Time's running out on me. But let me just, you can read it later today. Let me just tell you, if you read from this point on, verse 8, 9, and 10, and you read up to verse 19, he doesn't tell you how. He doesn't tell you how. Where did we see this before in John? Nicodemus. You must be born again. Never told him how. Never tells Nicodemus how. People, right there is where the Bible reveals and conceals. That's why you can line up 10 preachers and you'll have 10 different ways of being saved using this book, because they want to see the work. But for the eye that wants to see the truth, it's here. Look at verse 42. Look at verse 42. And many believed in him. It's there. But if I want to take you astray, if I want to show you works to be saved, I can do that. I know the Bible, people. I studied the Bible from the original text and trained in it, studied since I was a little boy. We can just go right down, I can lead you right down a little trail on what you've got to do, and it'll sound so convincing, and I'll use this book to do it. And that's what most denominations do. I can tell you very simply, there's your answer. Just believe. John chapter 3, Nicodemus, must be born again, all this type of thing. Never told him. Look at chapter 3, John 3. Is it there for the eye that will see? For the eye that wants to see? Yeah, it's there. Look at verse 36 of John 3. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey. What is obedience? Faith. What's the obedience God is always looking for from us? Just faith. People hear the word obedience and they think you've got to obey the commandments, you've got to obey the law, you've got to do and do. No, the only obedience God is looking for. Trust me, I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll work in you. And he who does not obey the Son, which is faith, shall not see life. So what is it all the way through? For the eye that will see, trust me, I'm God. He shall be saved. Look back at verse 9, chapter 10, verse 9 now, and we'll close. He shall be saved and shall go out and find, go in and out and find pastures. Well, if I had at least 10 more full minutes, I'd have enough time to give this to you, but I want to rush it. But I will tell you what is happening in the phrase, go in and go out. This is what is so beautiful. If we understand the voice of faith, just trust me, you have the freedom and the liberty of the Christian life. So here is the Christian life, and what is it? Going in and out. This is your life. This is your work. This is your marriage. This is your finance. This is your social. This is every area of your life. The going in and out is your everyday life. Look with me in closing, and we'll do this again next Sunday after I take you through the study, because you've got to understand what this phrase means in text. And I feel very confident in that, but look at Galatians chapter 5 with me a moment in closing, so that we can have this down And it'll be good to get it and then see it in Scripture next week, because I'll take on a little tour of Scripture next week on the going in and out. Galatians 5, verse 1. Galatians 5. Now remember, we have two parts of the plan of God. The first part is the plan of God, and we have two parts, and we studied all of this, two parts of the plan of God. Part 1, salvation 1, being saved. Part 2 is your life as a Christian. It's not over when you're saved. Here's salvation 2, your Christian life. Okay, let's look at salvation 1, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom. Oh, people. Christians live under such bondage, and we have no right to. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Free of what? Free of the law? Free of Satan's lie? Free of the power of sin? So many areas here set us free. Free of stress, anxiety, depression in our study on Wednesday night. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Well, I thought I was supposed to advance. Yes, but you advance under the same principle by which you entered. Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What's the yoke of slavery? The law, Satan's lie, sin. You put yourself right back under bondage, or you can stay free. Okay, now this is salvation 1. He set us free. Now look at 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. So this is Galatians 5:1. We're set free at the cross. Now, 2 Corinthians 3. We'll just look quickly at verse 17. Now that you're saved, now that you're set free, in context here in 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is the Spirit. Who's your Lord? Wait, one of the worst things that's going on in the church today is this Lordship salvation, and I'm going to use a phrase that I hope it's, you kind of go, ooh, that, boy, you can't say that. It's stuck on Jesus Christ. People, Christ came to take us to the Father. He is your Lord. But I can show you a multitude of passages where the Father is your Lord. I can show you passages where the Holy Spirit is your Lord. Look what it says. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. So, we enter through Jesus Christ. He turns us over to the keeper of the gate, or in the study of the Good Samaritan, the innkeeper. He turns us over to the Holy Spirit. Just as we follow Christ, we follow the Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will take you to your Lord, the Holy Spirit, will take you to your Lord, Jesus Christ, who will take you to your Lord, God the Father. Because God the Father is Jesus Christ's Lord. He says so. Have an intimacy, people, with all three members of the Godhead. So many Christians do not have an intimacy with the Father. They're stuck. And I want to use that word because I want to make a point on Jesus Christ. He came to take you to the Father. He said so. Our first realm of lordship is the Holy Spirit. He takes us to this wonderful lordship of Jesus Christ, who says, take you to the Father. How do you pray? To the Father and the authority of the Son. Live that way. Enjoy intimacy with the God, the Father, through the Son, by means of the Spirit. Now look what it says. Now that you're saved, the Lord, see, because what's going on here is the Lord in the previous verses is Jesus Christ. But now your Lord, see, verse 16, but whenever a man turns to the Lord, what Lord is that? That's Jesus Christ. When a man turns to the Lord, Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. You're saved. Now, the Lord, your Lord, is the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, liberty. He sets you free. You want to live in that freedom? Here's liberty. Under the Holy Spirit. Here's Jesus Christ. Here's the Holy Spirit. Christ turns us over to the Holy Spirit. Salvation 1, Salvation too. Set you free, live in that freedom. What most Christians do, they have their freedom and they go back to slavery. They have people control them, tell them the ins and outs of your life. People, you don't need anyone to do that. We do need a pastor teacher. That's a bona fide spiritual gift. But be careful of where you put him. He's not the control of your life. That's the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. Don't accept everything. I know people say, well, if this preacher says it, that's it. No, that is not true. Listen to the voice. You already know the voice, people. You already know the voice. Listen for that voice. Is that the voice of grace? Is that the voice of faith? Is that the voice of the love that saved me? Or is that the voice of law, bondage, doing, control? He sets you free. You live it here. This is your daily life. That's in the power of the Spirit. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dedicate the closing moments to anyone who may be here who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone and by faith only. What must I do to be saved? It's simple. It's simple. Just believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, wait a minute. My life's pretty raunchy. And I have some pretty raunchy friends. My language is pretty nasty. Where I go is kind of bad. What about all that? That's not an issue at Salvation One. That is not an issue. That's not on the table. There's only one thing on the table to be discussed. Christ crucified. What do you think of him? That's the only thing. Now, all these other things, okay. But that's later. And that's when we come to the Holy Spirit in your life. You mean all I've got to do is just believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. Boom. And the people, if you can grasp that. If you're an unbeliever here this morning and you can see that right now, you can't believe how far you are ahead of most Christians. You got it down. Now you know how to live the Christian life. Just trust the one who's God has sent. He sent his Son for salvation. He sent his Spirit for sanctification. You got it down. And you never listen to a strange voice now. Boy, I don't know anything about the Bible. I'm going to hear a lot of people, yep. But see, you already have a barometer inside of you to protect you. You know the voice of love. And the voice of love said, just trust me. I'm the Savior. I'm God. And you'll never, ever accept another voice now than that voice of grace to faith. Those of you who have made that decision, that's just in your life every day. Renewed every day. Renewing of the mind every day. But I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust him. And whatever this day throws at me, and some days are going to throw a lot at you. But I'm just going to trust him. Trust his Spirit. People, he doesn't ask for our understanding a lot. I'm a pastor of Bible Church. In Bible Church, we think we can learn it all in the Bible. That's why we call ourselves a Bible Church, study by the Greek and Hebrew, all that. But you know what? Most of the time, God doesn't want your understanding. He wants you trusting. Will you trust me? I'm God. It's the whole story of Job. Heavenly Father, what a joy it was to start out this day. Looking at the Scriptures, we thank you, Father, for the ministry of the Spirit and opening our eyes to so many things. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will take these things that we've looked at, cause them to become a reality, a part of our very soul as we live each day. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.